Good morning. Thank you, Joseph. Thank each of you. Joy to be with you again this morning and to have a chance to look into the Word of God and share some from the Apostles' teaching. We're going to be doing that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul the Apostle was used by the Spirit of God to write these words. Roughly 2,000 years ago, and we want to continue to consider them together this morning. As Ben was saying in the video, the pattern of the New Testament for the local church worked back then, and it's worked ever since, and it's working today, and it's going to work as long as the church is still here upon the earth until we go to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of someone saying to you, "I don't care for you." Now, that can mean a couple of things. It could mean I don't care for you like I don't care for spinach or broccoli. Or it just could mean, you know, I really don't care for you. I'm not caring for you. No matter which one of those two ways they said that, probably didn't make you feel too well. In fact, there are probably more times when you've had the feeling, the sense, that someone didn't care for you or that they weren't caring for you than you've actually had someone say that to you. Both are difficult. We're going to be looking again at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning, and before we start our reading at verse 12, we just again ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we thank you for this time we've had of preparation this morning. We thank you for what you're doing at Mountaintop. We thank you, Father, for the communication we had about small groups, and Lord, we thank you for the songs we've sung of praise and worship and testimony. And now, Lord, as we dig into your word in 1 Corinthians 12, we pray that you'll take this passage and you will apply it to our hearts, to our assembly, and to our individual lives. Lord, may you do this, that you will be glorified in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to start out by reading, starting with verse 12, and I'm going to read down through verse 27, and then we'll go back and look at these verses. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." I love this passage. One of my favorite chapters, I guess, in the whole New Testament. and enjoy the picture that's there. And this morning, as we continue our thoughts of how we are to interact and engage with one another according to the teaching of the New Testament, and I hope that you have been impacted by the fact that there is so much information in these New Testament letters about this. You know, I've gotten different feedback. Some people are thinking, hey man, enough of this one anothering business. Let's get on to two another or something. You know, can't you go to the next step? Others are saying, hey, I'm really appreciating this idea. And I hope that wherever you are on that spectrum or somewhere in between, that still we can recognize that this is the Word of God. And this is God's Word to us. And every one of these one anothers that we're looking at is coming from a different angle. And God has seen it important that He say, I want you to one another. I want you to one another. So we're going to look this morning at this one another, caring for one another, which you see we're drawing from verse 25, that the members should have the same care for one another. And we want to look at it from four different perspectives this morning. To help you remember, or either to mix you up, they're all going to begin with C-O-M-P. Okay? So here we go. The first one is comparison. And we're going to see that in verses 12 through 14. And it's a body illustrating a body. A body illustrating a body. You know, when you go through the Bible, you start back in the book of Genesis, if you're going to read straight through, and if you go all the way to Revelation, one of the many things that you'll notice through there is that God is the master illustrator. Any Bible reading you've done, you know that everything in the Bible is not literal. God uses a lot of figurative pictures for us. He is a master illustrator. And as much as we enjoy the illustrations, the pictures that human beings are able to paint, either with some type of medium like paint or using chalk, or whether it's their words, verbal, audible, or written, or however they're communicating, maybe a sculpture, maybe through photography, whatever way, in all of those, that is a reflection of God as the master illustrator all through the Scripture. He is illustrating His truth. He is illustrating His Son. He is illustrating us all throughout the Word of God. And here is one of those illustrations. And here we have the illustration of a body, the human body, being an illustration for another body. Wednesday night, our brother Claiborne Barefoot took us through some of the physiology of the heart. You know, he was using words I have never heard, I couldn't spell, and I couldn't even remember them enough to look them up. But I guess I could go back and ask him what some of those words meant. You know, our bodies, as Psalm 139 says, are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the more that science progresses, the more they recognize of the amazing ability and amazing, they won't call it creation, many of them, but the amazing creation of the human body, the way that it functions together, all of the cells, all of the microscopic parts of our being, as well as all the parts of the being that we're able to see. And we know how amazing they are to some degree if we've ever stopped to meditate on it. So God takes that body that He created, and He uses it to illustrate, by comparison, another of His creations, another body, the body of Christ. Now, it's true that the body of the Lord Jesus, the physical body of the Lord Jesus, we read in the book of Hebrews that God prepared that body for His Son. But the creation that we're speaking of here is not that physical body of the Lord Jesus, which, by the way, He is still in and always will be, though now it is a glorified body, and we're looking forward, those of us who know the Lord Jesus, that according to Philippians chapter 2 and other passages, one day we're going to have a body like His body. And the older I get, the more I'm looking forward to that new body And you're probably the same way. But you know what? This other body, the body of Christ, is a body that we read about in this passage. In fact, there are over 30 references in the New Testament epistles about the body of Christ. And we see it's the church. It's all of those who have believed on the Lord Jesus and or will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior from the time of Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, up until the time that the church is caught up, the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4, John 14. 1 Corinthians 15, called up to be with the Lord Jesus. And that's when the bride's going to go up to be with the bridegroom. And we're looking forward to that. And God says, that is my creation. And that is my Son's body on the earth today. A portion of it. Some of it's already in heaven. The body of Christ. You know, look back up here in our passage, verse 12. For as the body is one, it has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. At that point, he's talking about the physical body that you're in right now. Every one of us have that in common. We're all in a body. Our bodies look different. They're different sizes, shapes, colors, but they're all a body. And then he says, just like that, so also is Christ. And then he says that by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And notice who that included, Jews or Gentiles. Doesn't matter whether Jews or Gentiles. It doesn't matter whether slaves or free. And you can go into any other contrast that you want to use in humanity. Go ahead and use it. And he says it doesn't matter because when you are baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, then it doesn't matter what you were or are. You're a part of the body. And that's the beautiful thing about coming here together this morning. One of the beautiful things is we are all different ages. Some of the youngest have left or they're down in the nursery or the children's classes. But everywhere from the youngest to the oldest, those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, those who have recognized themselves as sinners before God and have recognized the Lord Jesus Christ as sinless and God, and that He took our place on Calvary and died for our sins and shed His blood and rose again, that if we will trust Him as our Savior, He said, you are saved and you're part of the family of God. From the youngest child who does that to the oldest person and everywhere in between, from all the nationalities represented in this room, all the birthplaces represented in this room, all the upbringings, all the different cultures, all the different family experiences, all the different work environments, all the different educational opportunities, all the different financial statuses in life, all of the different interests and hobbies, all of us, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We're all brought together in the body of Christ. We've been all been made, verse 13, to drink into one Spirit. We all are filled by the same Holy Spirit. What a blessing. It makes me want to reach out there and hug all of you. Now you think I'm getting really weird, right? But we're all a part of the body of Christ. We all have the same Spirit of God Himself dwelling in us. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have no clue what you're missing out on. It's tough. I'm not going to say it's not. The walking the walk and living the Christian life is not easy, but it's so joyful. Even difficult times, we get frustrated, yes. And we get aggravated, of course. But you know what? The Lord continues to bring joy out of that. The Holy Spirit of God within us to enable us to function as part of the body of Christ. Unity and diversity. We're all one, but we're all different. And we're not all just different culturally. And by our looks. No, we're even different spiritually. And that's a lot of what this chapter is about. Particularly if you go back the first 11 verses. We all have been given different abilities, spiritually speaking. And there's a lot of diversity. God loves variety. And so this morning, I want to just encourage you at the end of this first COMP, this first comp, I want you to visualize yourself as a part of the body of Christ. And I don't mean just holding it in your head as a theological truth. I know you know it. And I know it, but I want to encourage us to visualize that you actually are a part of the body of Christ, universally, but also, as we find here in this chapter, there is not only the universal body, but there's also local bodies of believers. You're a part. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you identify with this local assembly, you're a member of the body. Visualize that. Get that in your mind. More importantly, get that in your heart. Well, here's our second perspective, is complication. Complication. And this complication, we're going to see it in several places. But go back down to verse 25, first of all. Notice that first part of the verse, that there should be no schism in the body. I've subtitled this complication, Our Tendency to Divide. You know, there's a tendency within humanity. It's not just us. It's not just you. It's not just me. There's a tendency within humanity to divide ourselves. To divide ourselves by differences. To divide ourselves by likes. You like to eat spinach? Well, go over there because we like to eat biscuits and gravy over here. So you get on. We divide. That's natural. In some ways, it can be healthy. But in other ways, it can be unhealthy. And we see here that the Lord says that there be no schism in the body. You say, what in the world is a schism? Well, you probably figured it out already by the way we're using it. It's a division. It's a separation. Isn't that interesting that God would say that? That there be no division, there be no separation in the body. Here are some of the ways that this word is used in the New Testament, the Greek word. Matthew 9:16, the Lord Jesus uses it for a tear in a piece of clothing. Putting together a piece of unshrunk new cloth on an old garment, and then the patch is going to pull away from the garment, and the tear, the division, the schism is made work. Worse. In John 21 verse 11, John, in writing of the miraculous catch of fish after the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he says that the net was not broken, the net was not divided. We see it in Acts chapter 14 in verse 4. Paul was there in a city called Iconium, and we read that the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. It's the idea of division. In fact, as Paul is writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:10, he said, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. But then sadly, in chapter 11, in verse 18, he says this to them. But first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. Divisions. Divisions between local churches. Now, my concern here is not that we have different local churches. We need to. We're in different geographical locations. And we also know that there are meetings of people who call themselves churches, but in reality they are preaching another gospel, which we read in the book of Galatians chapter 1, is not a gospel if it's not the gospel of grace. If it's not the gospel that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again, and that is the only way we can have salvation, and it is only for those who believe on the Lord Jesus. If there is any other gospel preached, it's not a gospel at all, because gospel means good news. And it's not good news because it's a lie. That's why it's not good news. And in fact, Paul said, if anybody preach another gospel, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. In essence, let the ground open up and swallow him down. So I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about divisions where one church meets here, and then across the street there's another church. Not because they don't have enough room in one building, but rather because there can't be agreement. Can't be agreement. I believe that is not God's heart. He desires that there not be division. There not be division. But that's not the primary concern this morning. Rather, the primary concern this morning and the primary concern that Paul had in writing 1 Corinthians, particularly chapter 12, was the division within local churches. That there are schisms. And he was concerned about that. And he said, I want you to have the same care for one another. Yes, there is a tendency, a human tendency to divide, but we need to simplify. Here's the complication. We complicate the matter. God says, here's the beautiful picture of your human body illustrating the body of Christ and the way your body works with all the different members, all the different parts, working together so beautifully. I can swing my hands all around and my eyes can look at you. Some people can look one way with one eye and one with the other. I can't do that, but our bodies are amazing. I could do a little tap dance up here, but you'd be laughing not only the fact that I was dancing, but how I looked when I did it. But our bodies are amazing. And he said, you've complicated the picture. You've complicated it by division. So we need to simplify by committing to unity, not in our own strength, but by the grace of God. As we sang this morning, grace on top of grace, not something we earn, not something we deserve, or rather something we receive as a gift. So number three, composition. Composition. I've said subtitled this one, God's Proactive Design. And I didn't look back for sake of time. We didn't look back at verses 15 to 21, but we've already read them. That was where the foot was saying, well, I'm not really the body because I'm not a hand, and the ear was saying the same thing because he wasn't an eye. Okay? So there was that idea of division within the body. But now we have God's proactive design. Look here in verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. I don't know how well you can see this from your seat, but I think it was the last time that Kim and I were able to go out and visit Josh and Danielle and the kids in Memphis. We went to the Memphis Zoo. They got a really good zoo out there. And at this particular time, they had these displays all through the zoo. And that actually, if you can read up there, I don't know if you can, this is Legos. Okay, in this particular, it's a monarch butterfly and the flower there, 39,708 Lego pieces. Took them 425 hours to put it together. It would have taken me 425 years. But 425 hours, somebody knew what they were doing. And I think, wow, the composition of all of that, putting all of those different pieces together, and so beautiful. And they had, some of them were even people. A guy pushing a wheelbarrow. I mean, it was amazing. And you can see it. It's a traveling display. It's a composition. God's proactive design. God is the designer. God as the composer. God as the mixer. God is putting the body all together just like He did our human bodies. You see, God anticipated our tendency to division. I put that in quotation marks because kind of like anticipation makes you, okay, I think this is probably going to happen. God knew it was going to happen. He knew our tendency. He knows the tendency of sin. Sin brings division. Just as it brings division between us and God, it brings division between individuals. But we see in verse 18 that God has set each one of the members in the body just as He pleased. Each one. That's you. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, He put you in the body just as He pleased. Just as He pleased. Isn't that comforting? To know that you're in the body of Christ with the abilities you have for Christ. I don't know what that thing is doing up there. That cat with a chicken. Did you put that on there, Jonathan? I don't know what that, what, I forget that. That's a turkey, not a chicken. It's supposed to make us hungry. I don't know where that came from. All right, but anyway, back to the story. All right. Verse 18, and then, okay, one more. Verse 24. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed, there's the word composition, tempered is the King James word, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks, and He composed the body. It's His perfect design. He put everybody together as He chose, and so here's our quick summary. Consciously look to God by faith, with a sincere desire to accept His design of His Son's body. Accept your place and accept the place of everyone else. God's design, God's desire. God loves His Son. God loves you. God puts you where He wants you to be, in the body, with the abilities that you have. One more. Compassion. So we're finally going to really get down to this idea of caring for one another. Down in verses 22 to 26, we have an opportunity for exceptional mutual care. We have some very good health facilities in our city and in our county and our region. I don't know if you can read that. Probably can't see it too well. But that's the Cone Health logo. And underneath it says the Network for Exceptional Care. That's how they want to market themselves. Exceptional care. And I think about us as a local church. That God has brought us together and given us opportunity for exceptional mutual care. Care. Verse 25, the same care for one another. Now, that word could be a negative. Now, I say that because of the way that it's used in different places in the New Testament. Matthew 6:25, the Lord Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." Do not care. Do not care. Luke 10:41, excuse me, Jesus spoke to Martha and said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried. You care about many things." It was negative. In Philippians 4:6, Paul told the Philippian believers to be anxious, to care for nothing. The King James says, "Be careful for nothing." But can also be positive, very interesting. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing." But Paul uses the same word in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 20, and he says, "For I have no one like-minded, except Timothy, who will sincerely care for your state." So here's the positive use. So it can be negative, it can be worry, it can be anxiety. This idea of concern, a concern which is appropriate, not a worry, but a compassion. 1 Peter 3:8 gives us another one of the one another commands. 1 Peter 3:8, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another." Ties in beautifully right here. Having compassion for one another. So the assumption here is that we're going to care for each other, because he said you should have the same care. I think that Paul's assuming that some parts of the body you're going to care for them, but probably some parts of the body you're not going to care for them. I would suggest that the care that we're to have for one another is a care that is to be holistic. It is a care for the whole person. It is a care that is to be active, not just a compassionate feeling of the heart, but a true action. That we should care for one another physically. Sometimes there are health issues and we can be of a practical help. Materially. Sometimes we see a brother in need and We read in James that if we see the brother in need and say, "Brother, may the Lord provide for you," when we have the ability to provide and we don't get involved, then we're not really loving. It may be an emotional need, a mental need, definitely spiritual. As we seek to encourage one another, as we saw 2 weeks ago, spiritually. As we seek to help one another develop their spiritual abilities, as we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As we encourage one another on, spur one another on to love and good deeds and fruit in our lives as we pray for one another. Caring. And then socially. Relationships. Fellowshipping, as Ben shared in his video message this morning. Caring for one another. It's interesting the examples that Paul used here in our passage. Notice, first of all, if you go down to verse 26, he's just said that the members should have the same care for one another, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. So one way that we can care for one another is that when someone is going through suffering, that we identify with them, we sympathize with them, and we suffer with them. Well, why would we not do that? Well, I think sometimes we're hindered by callousness. Just as when we use that hoe out in the garden, we might develop calluses on our hands, or playing guitar, calluses on our fingertips, or if we're going barefoot on the bottom of our feet, or whatever, we get calluses. We can get calluses on our hearts. We can get hard-hearted. And we see so much in the news, and we see so much around us, and we get all types of mailings coming in and asking us to help in different situations. And we can become callous to the need of others and forget that they really have a need. But then also, he's got the other side of that. And he says that we're to rejoice with the honored. Notice there as that verse continues. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. What would hinder that? Well, I would suggest competition could hinder that. Someone else is honored, I ought to rejoice. Praise God, brother, I'm so happy for you. Lord, thank you for blessing my sister like that. I rejoice with her rather than being jealous or envious or competitive. When my finger hurts, I hurt all over. I'll be honest with you. I hurt all over. And if Kim gives me a shoulder rub, I feel good all over. My feet rejoice with my shoulders. And that's the way we should be. But there are things that get in the way. We need to rejoice with one another. Just like the shepherd when he found his one sheep of the 100 that were lost. And he came home and he called his friends and his neighbors together. And he said, "Rejoice with me." And the woman who lost the one coin out of the 10, she did the same thing. She called her friends and neighbors together and said, "Rejoice with me. Rejoice with me." The same care for one another. Now, I acknowledge that the way that we feel and even the way we express the care may be different. Kim's got shingles. It was really bad this week, and I couldn't be there 24/7. Neither did she want me there 24/7. But, you know, the way that I cared for her was different than the way I'm going to care for other people. She's my wife. But, you know, I should have a care for you. I might not feel the same way. I might not be able to express my care to the depth that I can express it with my wife, but I should be caring for you. I should have an attitude of care for every believer, and I should have an action of care for as many believers as possible. And as we one another, we should be seeking to broaden our relationships, deepen our relationships, strengthen our relationships, all of our relationships within the assembly with other believers. What would hinder this compassion, this care? Well, Paul talks about it there in verses 22 and 23 and 24. Sometimes we assume that another member of the body is weaker, so they're not necessary. He says there that those members of the body which seem to be weaker, God says they are necessary, but we look at them and say, well, they're not really necessary. They're not as strong. They're struggling. They're just children. We sent them to go out to their Sunday school class. They're not that important as a part of the body. Why, that one's immature, and they're shut-ins. They can't, you know, I mean, they're not as important. God says they're necessary. I was talking to a sister on the phone this week, a shut-in, and she mentioned another shut-in, Jerry Pegram. And she said, you know, it'd really be good. Jerry has no family, none. And she's there pretty much homebound, can get out a little bit, but not very far. And this sister said, you know, it'd be great if some of the ladies would just call her up and check on her. And I'm not saying that nobody's calling her. I'm not saying that. It's just what this sister said. And I thought, wow, that's a great illustration for what we're doing here this morning. A way to care. Somebody said, well, Jerry Pegram, you know, she doesn't, what does she do to invest in the assembly? Well, God says she's necessary. She's not able to be with us, but she's necessary. And then there are those who are less honorable, he says. So we don't feel like they're as important. Maybe they're a quiet person, a shy person, a person in the background. They're not really noticed, and we think, well, they're not really that important. God says, no, they are. You see, I put them in the body just like I put them, and they're important. And then there are those that are unpresentable. He said our unpresentable parts, we treat them with modesty. And some people say, well, that person is unusable now. So they're not really an important part of the body to care for. I think about Jim Winberry. Jim Winberry used to be a very active part of this local assembly. He's one of the best evangelists that were functioning here, and now he's laid aside. He's in a place where he can't even leave without somebody coming to take him out. But, you know, we should care for him. Now, again, that's going to look different for different people, but the challenge is we've got to be aware. And then there are attitudes. We've got to hurry. It's time to close. But there are attitudes that can get in us and hinder this compassion. We can become independent. Well, I don't need them. God says, yes, you do. We can have cliques and kind of divide ourselves off from others. We can have pride or self-centeredness, self-sufficiency, an attitude of arrogance or superiority where we don't sense the need for others. And God is saying they're necessary. You can't do it all by yourself. And I'm not just talking about doing your own life by yourself. I'm not talking about doing your own family by yourself. I'm talking about functioning as the local assembly by ourselves. So how can we grow as we close? How can we grow in mutual care and compassion? A couple of quick bullet points. First of all, we can appreciate unity. See the big picture. It's not all about me. It's not all about my family. And it's not all about this assembly, but you know, I need to have that picture in my mind that we are a body. And if I'm not caring for other parts of the body, then I'm missing out, and so are they. And also to appreciate diversity. To not look down on another brother or sister because they're not like me, but rather to appreciate the variety and rejoice in that. God obviously appreciates differences. He made us different. And we should too. Here's something very practical. Ask God for a more compassionate heart. God, make my heart tender. God, as the song says, break my heart for what breaks your heart. Help me to care about them like you care about them. Help me to care about the weaker, the less honorable, the unpresentable. Turn attention away from myself. That's a lot of our problem. Why we don't really care the same for one another is because I'm caring so much about me that I don't have much left to care for you. Turn attention away from ourselves, on to the Lord Jesus. And then finally, cast your care on the Lord. I found this very interesting. 1 Peter 5:7. You know the verse. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. That first word, care, all your care, that's the same word. Have the same care for one another. And you know what? There are times when we're going to say, well, you know, I'm caring for them, but they don't care for me. I'm giving, but I'm not getting. I'm investing, but getting no return. And I think God says, cast it on me. You cast your care on me. Don't look to them. If they mutually care, praise God, and you rejoice in that, and you receive their care, but you cast it all on me, because the Lord is the greatest caregiver. And He cares for you. He loves you. Compassion. Do we have the same care for one another? That's a very simple question for me. For me. Caring for one another. Comparison, a body illustrating a body. We complicate it with our tendency to divide, but God has composed through His proactive design that we can all be a part of the body functioning together with an opportunity for exceptional mutual care. So as we close this morning, as David, come on up. I want him to come on up and get ready to start this song. I want you to just ask the Lord, during this time of quietness, while he plays the song, ask the Lord to place a specific person on your heart. Somebody that you haven't expressed care for in a while. I can't choose Kim. That's not fair. No, I need to choose someone else. Part of this body that I haven't expressed any visible, practical, verbal care for in a while. Ask the Lord to put that person on our hearts. And then ask us the Lord to guide us in expressing care for that person this week. And then finally, I'm going to really encourage, this is the hardest part of it all. I'm going to ask you to find a fellow believer that you can hold, that will hold you accountable for that expression. Preferably today, preferably before you leave the chapel, find somebody and say, here's what I want to do to show care. Not to brag, not to draw attention to yourself, but really to express humility. But I need you. I need you to help me. So I want to share it with you. Okay, let's close. David will play a verse. I'm going to ask you to do this, and then we'll be closed. Father, thank you for our time together. How blessed we are that you care for us. Lord, we cast our care on you. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen.